from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
We are now starting to examine another section in the book of Romans. Chapters 9 through 11 is another extremely rich section in this book and in the New Testament. And while this section has been the focus of debate concerning the sovereignty of God and issues concerning Jews and Gentiles, it is one of the more poignant sections in the Bible in terms of magnifying the justice, the grace, and the freedom of God to be God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, A Heart for the Lost, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. As we read about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, one unmistakable theme that emerges is a consistent persecution and opposition against his gospel ministry that he encountered from his fellow countrymen, the people of Israel. The suffering and hardship he experienced at their hands lend special poignancy to his words in chapter 9 of Romans, where he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Well, Paul did not allow his mistreatment or difficult circumstances to quench his passion to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as he faced great suffering and persecution from these very same people. The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Heart for the Lost. Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We finally made it through Romans 8, a very rich chapter. We're now coming to another very rich section of Scripture. This morning we're going to look at the first five verses of Romans 9, which form some of the paragraph themselves and lead very quickly into the discussion of Israel and election. Starting at Romans 9:1, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we see the anguish of Paul's heart for his lost fellow Jews, his kinsmen. We ask that you would give us a deep concern toward evangelism, toward missions, toward the proclamation of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now starting to examine another section in the book of Romans. Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11 is another extremely rich section in this book and in the New Testament. And while this section has been the focus of debate concerning the sovereignty of God and issues concerning Jews and Gentiles, it is one of the more poignant sections in the Bible in terms of magnifying the justice, the grace, and the freedom of God to be God. As we examine these chapters, we're going to see the deity of Christ affirmed, the doctrines of election and reprobation, the justice of God and the grace and mercy of God, the importance of preaching and missions, and God's infinite wisdom. The first part of Romans 9 introduces the idea that a large part of the Jewish community of Paul's day had rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah. Paul describes his deep concern and anguish for his fellow countrymen and his desire for their salvation. And some important points of Christian character and duty are set forth in this opening paragraph of Romans 9. First, we see that we are to have a passion to reach the lost and to faithfully communicate the gospel. Paul starts by saying, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul, in expressing his deep concern for his fellow Jews, affirms the truthfulness of his concern with an oath. He calls upon God to bear witness to the truth of his deep sorrow and concern for the salvation of his kinsmen. Now, Paul makes a similar statement in Romans 10, in verses 1 through 3. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Notice that the Jews are very religious. They have a zeal for God. However, that zeal is not in accordance with knowledge or truth. They seek to establish their own righteousness rather than acknowledge Jesus and the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. They will not submit to God's plan of salvation. And Paul states that he has great sorrow and grief over their spiritual condition. His desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. He mentions in verse 3 that he said, I wish I could be accursed for the sake of my brethren. He knows that's not possible, but he said it's possible. I have such anguish and such concern for them that I desire their salvation. Now, that statement and this deep concern of Paul is especially poignant when you think about the response that Paul had had to his Jewish countrymen from his Jewish kinsmen all through the book of Acts. It would take quite a bit of time to read all the passages like that, but let's just look at a few in Acts chapter 14, in verses 1 and 2. In Paul's missionary journeys, he always received intense resistance from the Jewish community in whatever region he was in. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. In verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. In Acts 14:19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. In Acts 17:5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and the brethren before the city's authorities, shouting, these are the men who have upset the world. They've come here also. Verses 10 and following, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, Father, receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. In Acts chapter 21, in verses 27 and following, this is when Paul has come to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitudes and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and of the law and this place. And besides, he even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. But they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together. And taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out into the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came from the Roman to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." And we read earlier in the service how the group of Jews, after he was arrested, the 40 of them had taken the solemn oath before God they would neither eat nor drink until they could kill Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the various persecutions and things he had endured for the sake of the gospel, in verse 24, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, think about that type of the persecution and abuse and ridicule and assault. And then Paul says, with the Holy Spirit bearing witness to me, I had great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul knows that it is impossible that he could be damned or accursed, that he could either be separated from the love of Christ. But he truthfully expresses that kind of concern for them. Remember that he stated he is not lying and called the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truthfulness of that statement in verse 1. This demonstrates a remarkable level of Christian love and a high level of sanctification. Paul states that he's ready to be damned if these people who have stoned him and beaten him and given him 5 times 39 lashes and tried to disrupt his missionary journey swear an oath that they won't eat or drink anything until he's dead, if they could be saved, if they could be redeemed. 2 applications I want to draw from this. First, it is a point of Christian character and of Christian love that we have a concern for the lost. We know that God has an elect, that there is a harvest out there, and that God has ordained to bring His elect to salvation through the means of the witness and the prayers of His people. We are called upon to be a part of that means. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 and 15, "And how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the depravity of man and his condition of not receiving the gospel. In verse 21 and following, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice that there is a message preached, a means that God uses. For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is either foolishness or a stumbling block. The world in its wisdom did not know God. God uses the means of the proclamation, but there is an external call of the gospel unto those who are effectually called by God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." The English evangelist John Harper was on the Titanic when it went down in 1912, and several survivors told of the last time they saw John Harper. All through the trip, he had been talking to people about the gospel. He had been mentioning the message of the cross and Christ to people as he had opportunity throughout the trip. And after the ship had gone down and all those people lost, just before that, Harper had been seen talking to a young man about the gospel. 4 years after the Titanic sank, a young Scottish man rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada and said, "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the waves brought John Harper along also on a piece of the wreck near me." And he said, "Man, are you saved?" He said, "I knew what he was talking about. I knew the gospel, the message of the gospel." And I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the wave took him away. Pretty soon it came back to me again. He said, "Are you saved now?" He said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And he said, and then the wave disappeared beneath the waves. He said, there alone at night, with very little hope of rescue, I believed in Jesus as my Savior. I'm the last person John Harper spoke to. I'm his last convert. John Harper, in the face of his own death, didn't miss one final opportunity to present the gospel, a very appropriate time to present the gospel. Besides having a passion to reach the lost in his own life, which was evident by him speaking to people, he wanted to make sure it was known even in that situation. We are to have that type of concern for the lost, both around us in our community and around the world. There are many unreached people groups in the world where the gospel has not yet come. We are commanded by Christ to take the gospel to the world. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed." We are to think beyond ourselves in our own lives, our town, or even our own country. John Piper, in commenting on missions and evangelism, writes that God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers of Him to Himself, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of His name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with His, and for the sake of His name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join His global purpose. In a similar way, Robert Raymond writes, "We should be willing, as was Paul, to endure loneliness, pain and suffering, loss of friends, persecution, insults, misunderstanding, physical affliction, even death itself, if necessary, for the cause of Christ. That is to say, we should be willing to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, for Christ's sake. Simply put, if Christ is God, and if He died for us, and He is and He did, then nothing He would demand of us should we regard as too great a thing for Him to ask or to a higher sacrifice for us to make in His service. When you think about the lost people that surround you, do you pray to the lost? Do you pray that God would bring the gospel to unreached groups around the world? Do you pray that the gospel would go forth in our country? Do you pray for a great awakening in our land as well as a move of the Holy Spirit to bring people to salvation around the world? Again, God has an elect around the world, a harvest. And prayer and evangelism, missions are a means that God has ordained to bring the gospel to them and to accomplish His eternal decreed purpose. This text calls us to have a concern for the lost and a passion for their salvation. Rowland Hill, who was a noted preacher in England, once exclaimed, 19th century preacher, he said, "Beware, I am in earnest. Men call me an enthusiast," way of saying a fanatic, "but I am not. Mine are words of truth and soberness. When I first came into this part of the country, I was walking on that hill. I saw a gravel pit fall in and bury three human beings alive. I lifted up my voice, their help so loud that I was heard in the town below, a distance of 1 mile. Help came and rescued two of the poor men. No one called me an enthusiast then. When I see eternal destruction ready to fall upon poor sinners and about to entomb them irrevocably in an eternal mass of woe and call on them to escape by fleeing to Christ, shall I be called an enthusiast?" Again, or a fanatic? A second application of this is that this demonstrates the need for Christ their salvation. The Jews were very religious. They were sincere in their religious beliefs. Paul was not a pluralist. He didn't think it, just believe whatever you want to believe and it doesn't matter, you're all on your way to heaven. He knew that outside of Christ, they were not in a state of salvation, but in a state of damnation. Because his kinsmen did not believe in Christ, they were lost. In fact, in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Douglas Moo comments on Romans 9:3. He said, "An offering to become himself cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his fellow Jews, Paul implies that Israel herself stands under this judgment. By refusing to accept Jesus as the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for them, most Jews have cut themselves off from God's people and from the salvation He promises to His people." The Greek word for curse there is the Greek word anathema, a word transliterated into English that describes someone who is excommunicated. In the New Testament, it refers to a person excluded from the people of God and under the sentence of damnation. R.C. Sproul writes this. He said, "A popular aphorism repeated ad infinitum, indeed ad nauseam, in our day is this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." This credo is on a collision course with Christianity. It preaches another gospel of justification by faith, which reveals after a momentary glance that it is the very antithesis of the gospel of sola fide. This reduces justification by faith alone to justification by sincerity alone. The distortion is easy to see. It is a counterfeit concept that rests and depends on a genuine truth or its currency value. The genuine element is the element of sincerity in faith. An insincere faith justifies no one. It is a sham and has no redemptive value. Saving faith must be and is sincere faith. But it is a sincere faith in a true object and true content, not a sincere faith in false content. A person might believe that Baal is God. His faith is sincere insofar as he truly believes the proposition Baal is God is true, yet believing that proposition does not make it true. who say it does not matter what we believe, as long as we believe it sincerely, is to drive a sword into the heart of Christianity. It is the crassest form of relativism and subjectivism. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ and His accomplished work.
The Apostle Paul did not allow his mistreatment or difficult circumstances to quench his passion to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as he faced great suffering and persecution from these very same people. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, A Heart for the Lost. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, A Heart for the Lost. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.